Good morning again. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'd open it with me to Romans chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat, in front of you or underneath you, or your Bible may be at the back by the sound booth, if you left it here and we've gathered it together. Or if you don't have one, there's probably a nice leather-bound one back there. You could swipe up and just Sharpie out someone else's name. But Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to be. Paul is in this chapter and the first part of chapter 15. So for the next chapter and a half, Paul deals with how we relate to one another, especially when it comes to different preferences that we all have. Amen? Now, I know you guys are excited about this, probably as much as I am, because how many of you guys have a different opinion than somebody else in this room? Pretty much everybody. How many of you guys have a different opinion than the person probably sat next to you? Right? And the struggle that we all have, like we've saw through the book of Romans, is Paul first deals with our vertical relationship between us and God, and then he deals with our relationship to one another. And we've already looked at the one another's in chapters 13 and 12, and how we are to dedicate our lives ultimately to the Lord, how we are to be, as Paul says, a living sacrifice. And we are to constantly be conforming ourselves to him, and by default, deforming ourselves from the world, if that makes sense. So in chapters 14 especially is where he gets into how we relate, into chapter 13, 14, how we relate to one another. So this is what he does. So if you're with me in chapters 14, let's read chapter 14. It says this. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not on the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is to not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, or he will stand for the Lord. And he will stand for the Lord if he is able to make him stand." Verse 5, "One person regards one day above another, regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." Verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God." Verse 11, "For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of God to himself. Of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Verse 15 says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and for building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are all evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to anything by which your brother stumbles." Verse 22, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating. His eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for this time, and I just pray that you bless it. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your counsel, your conviction, your encouragement, and that we would be aware of our failures and our frailties, of our own biases and our own self-righteousness, and that you would help us to be more like you through your word this morning. It's in your holy precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so back up to chapters 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not on the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Paul in 14 and 15 dives into this idea that there's two camps of Christians specifically. There's one camp of believers over here who Paul would say is weak in their faith. And there's another group of Christians over here who Paul would refer to as those who are strong in their faith. Now real quick, as he's talking about this, it's important to understand. He's not talking about their weakness in their belief of Jesus as much as he's talking about their weakness or their feebleness or their frailty in knowing how their belief in Jesus is to be worked out. There's a big difference, okay? Because Paul's not saying that they don't believe in Jesus as much as these people. What he is saying is that their understanding of what their belief in Jesus means is weaker or more feeble than someone else's, if that makes sense. So, now accept the one who is weaker. And real quick, that idea of weak has the idea of feeble or frailty. First thing I thought of, because I'm a pitcher guy. How many of y'all have ever seen the movie Bambi? Okay? Remember when Bambi is first born and he's trying to walk and his legs just keep going out from underneath him? That's the word pitcher. Feeble and frail. They don't have a good solid foundation. They just keep kind of stumbling. That's the idea. So Paul says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, which is a huge thing because Paul knows the first thing that strong Christians sometimes want to do is as they accept weaker believers, it's not for the purpose of helping them, it's for the purpose of passing judgment on them, right? Isn't this what we struggle with doing as believers is we judge everybody else? We have a tendency, and what we tend to do is judge everybody by their, you know, we want to be judged by our actions, what we tend to do is judge other people by their motives. Does that make sense? And he's saying the idea is this, is that the stronger in the faith are to accept the one. Paul gets in chapters 14, first part of 14, it's about receiving one another, receiving a brother. Into chapters 14, it's about edifying one another. First part of chapter 15, it's about pleasing one another. That's the big pictures of 14 and 15, is that this is all how we deal out our relationship with one another. So accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That we accept one another. And again, so this idea, what Paul is specifically going to deal with are two things, feasts and holy days, right? Festivals and food. Or you could say, diet, you know, what we eat and what we drink, same sort of thing, are the two big things that Paul's going to work out. So we don't do it for passing judgment. Verse 2, one person has faith, and this is where he gets into the heart of the matter. One person has faith that he can eat all things. This is, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Just saying. Eating meat is a biblical thing. Just saying. For those of you who only like vegetables, just saying, weaker brothers and sisters, come to the strong side, okay? Here's the idea, okay? Because we don't understand this in our culture. Here in Rome, okay, you had pagans who would offer sacrifices to their pagan gods, okay? And many times these were meat offerings that they would sacrifice as meat offerings to these pagan deities, false deities, of course. Jews, then you could go and buy this meat after it was offered to this false god. They would then sell this meat at a discounted price. So then you had people who would go and buy this meat that had been sacrificed to false gods, and they'd be like, hey, we can eat this all we want. You had other people who were coming in, who were Christians, who were saying, no, we can't eat that. That was offered, that was sanctified, that was given as a sacrifice to this pagan god. How dare you eat of that? That has no business in your home, that has no business in your mouth. So to make sure that we're not going to be even accidentally eat meat that was offered as a sacrifice, we're just going to only eat vegetables. That's the idea. Now, we don't think of it that way because most of the time we're not offering meat to idols around here. But let me give you another, we could just think of lots of examples. Let me give you an easy example. Well, there's so many. Drinking. Let's use drinking as an easy example. Paul comes along and says, hey, some believers, I know believers who say it is fine to drink. Bible says don't get drunk. I know other believers who say shouldn't drink at all. Nothing, don't have it in your house, don't drink whatsoever. And the idea is that both believers this person isn't inherently wrong, and this person isn't inherently wrong. And this is what Paul dives into, okay? So it's, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And he's saying, this group of people over here who are weak think that by eating the food, it's going to hurt their relationship with the Lord, it's going to remove their fellowship with the Lord, and this group over here thinks that they can eat whatever they want. Verse 3, the one who eats is to not regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is to not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And this is really where Paul, let's just look at verse 4 too. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Here's Paul's idea. Who do you think you are to judge whether or not someone else should be doing this or should not be doing this? Ultimately, God is judge. Amen? Amen. Now, Paul isn't talking, because we got to clarify, Paul isn't talking about outright, obvious, sinful things. This isn't like, oh, well, I can commit adultery. No, you can't. Well, yes, I can. Right? This isn't a, well, who are you to tell me I can't do whatever I want to do? No, that's not the idea. This is especially in regard to essentials or non-essentials, if that makes sense. Important things, non-important things. Preferential things or not preferential things. So here, audience participation. Give me some let's start with the easier one. Give me some non-essential things that church people, especially church people, because we're in church, love to disagree about. Music, okay?
Dress code?
Anybody else? This audience-wide participation? No, nobody else disagrees with anybody else about anything?
Temperature of the room,
okay? Disney, okay? Whoa, it is, there we go. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. What else?
Homeschooling,
public school, sure. What else? Wall decor, painting, carpet, tile, right? Those things people argue about. How about musical instruments on stage? Some people like it, some people don't. Versions of the Bible? What are some other things? How about a couple of weeks ago, some people celebrated what holiday? Halloween. Should Christians celebrate Halloween? And this is where, I want us to think about this, because this is where it really matters. Because there are believers who love Halloween, dress their kids up, go trick-or-treating, and there are other believers who are like, no, it's Reformation Day, and we're going to pass out Martin Luther's 95 Theses in handbook form, you know? And we're going to leave the light on, so we draw them to the door thinking they're going to get a trick-or-treat, and surprise, let me tell you, you know, right? And there are other people like, that sounds boring, and we want candy. But some people have very passionate, like, what they believe, biblically based reasons for this. And how do we relate to one another? How do I love you even though I disagree with you on things of preference? That's the idea. And it's not just preference, like it really ultimately doesn't matter, because what tends to happen is we think of everything as a preference that we don't think ultimately matters. The problem is other people think things matter that we don't think things matter as much. Maybe not have came out as clear as I wanted to, so let me think. There are certain essentials that the Bible would say these are salvation issues that we ought to hold with a closed hand. Think of it as a national boundary, okay, as it's been said, national issues. We go to war over these things. We can't have fellowship over these things. This is a national or a closed-handed issue. But there are other issues that are more open-handed or loose-handed issues, that they're important, but they're not important enough to be a salvation-related thing, but they're more important than what color the carpet is. So there's almost like three tiers, as people say. There's the essentials, the important, and then the preference. What we struggle with is, what you think is important, I may not think is important. What you think is essential, I may think is only as important. So how do you deal with Christians who in this day and age had a conviction to not eat meat because it was sacrificed to idols, or not to eat certain types of meat because for generations, their families, their customs, their cultures had said, don't eat that. And then you have people coming in from the other side, and they're like, we can eat whatever we want. We have freedom in Christ to do whatever we eat, whatever we want to do. Like, why are you guys slaving yourself under these dietary issues when Christ has set you free from these issues? That makes sense? And these people are saying, well, because. Like, because this is tradition and because this is what God taught our people for centuries. And these people are coming in, but yeah, we're under a new covenant and there's a new idea that Jesus has made clean that what we thought was unclean and on and on. So it's not like they're dumb. It's not like they're, you know, foolish. It's this, they're convicted by something differently than this group is convicted. And that is, all of us in this room have the same idea. There are things that some are convicted of and some aren't. Like, easy example, holiday meal. What would happen? We're all in there enjoying a meal together, and someone breaks out a bottle of wine. Some of you are going to be like, finally, yes, let me enjoy a glass of wine with this meal. Others of you are going to be like, how dare they? Right? Does that make sense? Okay, and so, and I want us to understand the realness of this, because we read about this, and it's very easy to think, oh, they're both dumb. Who cares about the meat? Well, this was a conviction, a deep personal conviction that these people had, that Paul's trying to say, this is how you relate to one another. So as he goes, right, the one who eats is not to regard the one with contempt, the one who doesn't eat, and the one who does not eat is to not judge the one who eats. God has accepted. And here's the basis. Paul's like, if God's willing to love him and put up with him, then you ought to love him and put up with him. Like, who are you to judge the master, to judge another? This is what he says in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand if the Lord is able to make him stand. Here's the idea. Quit looking at other people, judging them. At the end of the day, God is the judge of everybody. Now, there's a difference, right, between holding one another accountable, judging one another. Like, we're encouraged in Scripture to hold one another accountable. Like, so this isn't like, oh, I can't say anything to anybody. Like, oh, I see David slap Jenny in the face. Well, I don't think I'm supposed to, but maybe that's what they, you know, maybe that's what they're supposed to do. Like, there are things that are obvious sinful things that we should hold one another accountable to. But Paul's like, when it's not regarding those things, when we're talking about the preferential things or even the important things to a degree, then you remember that at the end of the day, if they're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will do a far better job of convicting that person than we will. Amen? Amen? So God has accepted. In verse 4, you are a judge. Who are you to judge another? His own master stands or falls. Verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must fully be convinced in his own mind. So this is where he talks about his diet, right? Some of the food that they eat, the meat specifically. And then he's like, and then you know what? There are days that people celebrate differently. Like, let's just ask the question. Are we still supposed to do church? Are we still supposed to have or adhere to a Sabbath? Or are we not supposed to adhere to a Sabbath? Because you, in this context right here, you had Jews, okay? We've talked about before, in around AD 54, Claudius, the emperor, kicked all the Jews out. You guys remember this, okay? Claudius died around 54, or that's when he did it. Claudius died around, yeah. He kicked everybody out in 49. He died around 54, and the edict stopped. So Jews were coming back into Rome. So Paul's talking to Jewish people. Jewish people had a strong conviction to do Sabbath on the Sabbath, right? To worship God on the Sabbath. They have good biblical reasons to have that. You have pagans who are coming into Christianity, and they're like, we're going to celebrate on the Lord's Day. And we're going to have service on the first day of the week. And we're going to celebrate because this is the model we see, starting even in the book of Acts we've seen. And we're going to celebrate on the Lord's Day. We don't need to do Sabbath Friday evening to Saturday evening. We can do Sunday morning. And Sunday can be a day of rest. Well, which group is right? And so Paul comes, and I love how Paul addresses issues without answering the question. Is it right or wrong to eat meat? Paul's like, I'm not going to tell you. Is it right or wrong to celebrate certain days or festivals or holy days? Paul's like, I'm not going to tell you. But what I will tell you is how you should relate to one another who do celebrate differently. So one person regards one day above another. Again, could be related to Sabbath. Probably talking about the Lord's Day. Probably talking about holy days or festivals or feasts in general. And he's like, some people, they regard one day above another. This day is really important. This day is not really important. And we know this, even in a casual sense. How many of you guys, the day, like the The day of the event is the really most important thing. Like you have a birthday, it's that day is super important. Anybody? Or like Christmas, Thanksgiving's coming up, right? Thursday, it's like we could celebrate Thursday Monday afternoon, or we could celebrate Thanksgiving Monday afternoon. But no, it's got to be Thursday because Thursday is Thanksgiving. Does that make sense? Okay? Like we all do this in smaller ways, right? So he says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6 is where he elaborates. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives our lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Here's the big picture. At the end of the day, whatever you do, you should be doing it for the Lord. And this is what grounds us as believers. Because the question ultimately isn't can I, but it's should I, right? Can you eat meat sacrificed to idols? Paul's like, you can, but should you? Can you celebrate these festivals or these holy days? It's not whether or not you can, but it's whether or not you should. And this is where we were talking Wednesday night about the Spirit's role and how we listen to the Holy Spirit. This is where personal conviction comes into place. Because there are things that you may be able to do that I may not. Let me give you an example. Growing up, I don't remember when mom started wearing dresses, but I remember for a certain season, mom wore only dresses. You remember this, mom? And she was convicted to only wear dresses. Until, if I remember this right, you come here, and there are some godly women who were coming to Trinity who didn't wear dresses. And all of a sudden, mom's like, maybe I don't have to only wear dresses. Maybe there are times where I can wear pants. Does that make sense? Okay? Let me give you a personal conviction of mine. For years, I grew up listening to old country music. Okay? Any of y'all relate to that? Like, my dad loved the older stuff, the good stuff. Okay? The really bad stuff for a lot of it. Okay? So, I would grow up, and I like to sing. We were working at Noah's house yesterday, and a guy that we work with was up there, and he comes to me, he's like, do you sing all the time? I just love music and I love singing. If I know the song, I sing along with it, generally speaking, okay? So I sing. So I hum, I whistle. I just like doing that. Well, years ago, I got convicted because I was finding myself whistling and singing and humming to a lot of country songs. And to be fair, there's a lot of country songs that are just trash, okay? So I was convicted to not listen to country music at all. And I just went cold turkey and only listened to K-Love, which until then I thought was just, mamsy-pamsy music, okay? Started listening to nothing but Christian music, specifically K-Love, Air One, some of the Oasis stuff. Anyways, only did that for months and months because I was convicted not to listen to any of the country music. After a season, I started listening to country music again. With more of an eye, more of an awareness of what I was listening to. Now, here's the danger. During that time, when I'm listening to only Christian music, there's a tendency for me to say, well, if this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what y'all should be doing, right? And I put what I'm convicted by personally. There's no verse that says, thou shalt not listen to, you know, Ernest Tubb. Thou shalt not listen to Conway Twitty. There's no verse that talks about, like, but there are verses that, like, and so this was a personal conviction, and the danger is I'm going to put on you guys what I'm convicted of in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so Paul comes here and goes, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. At the end of the day, we are each, which Paul gets to here in a little bit, to give an account to God for what we do, not y'all. Like, you're not going to stand, like, let's just keep going because I'm getting ahead of myself. So we all do this. For one who lives for himself and one who dies for himself, verse 8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. That ought to be our goal. No matter what your conviction is on meat, no matter what your conviction is on holidays, drinking, marijuana, whatever it is, at the end of the day, as a believer, your primary motivation ought to be, am I honoring the Lord in doing this? Not is this what my church expects, not is this what my pastor does, but am I honoring the Lord in this? Because we each live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. You are not your own now, right? You have been bought with a price. When Jesus redeemed you, he now owns you. That's the idea. And he gets to decide what is right and what is wrong in your life, not you. So it's not, what do I want to do? Well, I want to eat the meat. But it's not ultimately about whatever I want. It's ultimately about what the Lord wants for me to do. And there are times when it's going to be allowed, and there are times when it's not going to be allowed. We have to be careful because, verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10, but you, and I can just see Paul as he's writing this, just like, ugh, but you sorry little suckers. He didn't say that in the original language. That's just, you know, but you, why do you judge your brother? Well, because when I judge him, I feel better about myself, Paul. When I judge him, I'm like my children who tattletale. Like, they're not doing their chores, but they want to come to me and tattletale about their siblings who aren't doing their chores either. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but God, look at them. So like when my kids come to me and they want to tattletale, well, you know, but Dad, right? And they're the informant, and they just want to inform me of all their siblings who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I'm like, well, your chore's done? No. Well, then how about you take care of your chores first, right? This is a common parenting thing if you have more than one kid, okay? Here's a, who are you? Why do you judge your brother? And what is, like, what good does it do to judge your brother? Does this ever work for any of us? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't encourage unity. It doesn't encourage one anotherness. It doesn't encourage affection towards one another when we judge one another. He says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is where Paul brings it kind of full circle and says, here's the reason why you love one another. Here's the reason why you make allowances for one another. Because at the end of the day, you will stand before God for what you've done, not what they've done. This echoes back to what Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount, talking about the plank in your brother's eye or the speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own, right? Like, we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he quotes Isaiah, for as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to me, praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God, not of our brother, not of our sister, not of our classmates, not of our coworkers, but ourselves. And I don't know about y'all, but I got enough of myself I need to work on before I start worrying about y'all. Like, and this is the idea. Right, Meg and I were texting this morning, like, we all need to work on ourselves. We all have stuff in our lives that we need to work on. None of us are perfect. None of us got it all down. None of us this week were like, nailed it. Everything I did this week honored the Lord. So then why do we expect that of other people? And more importantly, why do we judge other people for their failure to honor the Lord when we're not honoring the Lord in ourselves? That's what Paul's getting at. Like, is that we will each stand before God to give an account of ourselves. This is the same thing he says in Corinthians 5:15, that we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, not to give an account for our sin because that's been taken away, but that we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the body, both the good and the bad. Therefore, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. St. Augustine said this, which I think is cool. St. Augustine said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Because at the end of the day, you are not God. That was the end quote. At the end of the day, you are not God. You are not omniscient. You are not unbiased, and you are not truly objective. So we better be real careful when we start passing judgment on other people. Because, like, I don't want people doing that to me. Because there's a lot in me that I need to work on. There's a lot in me that doesn't keep my own expectations, my own desires. Like, I fail my own things I want to be better at, let alone everybody else. And it comes along, and this whole idea is that, why are you looking at them and saying, oh, well, look at them, they're doing that. He's like, focus on yourself. Are you living your life for the Lord? And this is for all of us, right? Like, because we are each going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done. And we're not going to be able to say, well, I celebrated these holy days because everybody else did. Or I ate the meat because everybody else did. Because it doesn't matter what everybody's doing, right? Majority does not determine truth. But we will each stand before God and give an account for what we have done. So when we are practicing this festival, or we're adhering to this day or this holy day, or we're eating meat or not eating meat, or we're drinking or not drinking, or we're doing this, and you could fill a list full of things that we do or we don't do. At the end of the day, is what I'm doing honoring the Lord? And if it's not, then we have no business doing it. That's the idea. Because, brothers and sisters, you will stand before God and give an account. Nothing is arbitrary. Nothing is meaningless in your life. How I parent my kids, I will give an account for. How I run my business, I will give an account for. How I pastor this church, I will give an account for. The counsel I give my friends, I'll give an account for. The time I spend doing anything, I'm going to give an account for. What I do, both good and the bad. So be very careful when we start passing judgment on one another. Be very careful that we don't start saying, oh, well, you have to do what I'm doing because this is how I'm convicted. Because the amazing reality is that what if God is big enough, smart enough, wise enough to know that what Mark needs, Will doesn't. And what Miss Tracy needs, Charity doesn't. And that there are things in my life that I need to be brought to a certain place or convicted in a certain way to honor the Lord more in my life that this brother or sister don't have to have. The problem is are we going to be mature enough, strong enough, graceful enough to allow people to be different, to allow people their own convictions? Now, again, this isn't talking about outright sinful things, right? This isn't like, oh, well, they're in adultery, or, oh, they're stealing, but I mean, I guess I just make grace for him. No, these are talking about the non-essential things, the matters of preference. But again, even those things are important to us. We have deep convictions about a lot of things. Sometimes those deep convictions are rooted in Scripture, and sometimes they're rooted in tradition, and sometimes they're not rooted in anything other than personal opinion. And we have to be careful that we keep the main thing the main thing. Tony Meridia said this. He said, liberty must be given, love must be displayed, and the Lord's example must be followed. Real quick, turn your Bibles to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133, look at verse 1, and we're going to just read all three verses. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. This is just what volumes it speaks to ourselves, what volumes it speaks to the world when we live together in harmony and unity. And unity, again, doesn't mean uniformity. Amen? Like, we don't want everybody to be the same. Like, I am so thankful to God. One of the reasons I love church is because it brings together people who are different. Old and young, rich and poor, different styles of music, different ideas of dress code, different preferences in all sorts of ways. And it's beautiful when all those things come together. There's beauty in diversity. Like black and white pictures are great, but man, when you add color to them, when you add differences, man, it just makes it come alive altogether. I like food that has flavor, certain types of flavor. Okay? Like, I don't like all food. Mom, you put it, you cook anything and she'll eat it. And she's like, oh, not me. I'm like, haven't tried it. Don't think I like it. Just off, you know. But like, here's the idea. There's beauty in our diversity. Like, I'm thankful that we're not all the same. And we shouldn't be. Right? Like, if you go to a church and everybody is the exact same, that like, their goal, their motivation is conformity and uniformity, not unity. This is where, brothers and sisters, what unites us is far greater than what divides us. Because what unites us is Christ. And so we can come together and we can have all sorts of preferential differences. And those things, some of those things are important. Some of those things are not as important. But at the end of the day, are we going to have grace towards one another in what they are doing and what we are doing? And enough grace to say, you know what? I may disagree with this. I may think that that's dumb. I may not understand why you're doing it. But you know what? If you're a servant of God, then I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to work in you more than I can. So I'm going to love you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to seek ways to one another with you. All this he preferences. Go back to 14. Accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. You look at verse 7 of chapter 15. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Here's Paul's idea. The reason why we can look at one another and say, hey, you know what? I disagree with you. I may not like some things about you, but I'm going to accept you as a brother and sister is because Jesus did. And if Jesus can love them, you ought to be able to love them. And if you think that you can't, then we ought to check ourselves, because that shows that what? Who are we to judge, right? Like, this is a person that Christ died for. How dare us not love them? How dare us not be able to extend to them the same grace that was extended to us? Because you weren't perfect when Christ saved you. Like this, right? Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul talks about how while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were doing everything right. It wasn't when we were polished. It wasn't when we were clean. It wasn't when we were sinless. It's right in the smack of our rebellion against him that God's like, I love you despite your evilness. And we look at one another and we're like, psh, they don't like this. Cut them off. Oh, they go there. Strike them off. Can't be a friend of that person because look what he does. Look what she does. Did you see what they drink? Brothers and sisters, it has no place in the community of faith. Again, not accountability. Yes, we are to hold one accountable. Yes, especially with sin. Like Paul confronts Peter. Like Paul, who is writing this, confronted Peter because of his hypocrisy. So it's not that we don't go to one another. It's not that we don't use wisdom. Right? There are wiser things to do and unwise things to do. Amen? So just because we can doesn't mean we should. Paul says in Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So here's the question for us as a church. What are you doing in your life that is not profitable? Where have you taken liberty too far? And just because you can do these things, now you are doing these things. And the motivation isn't because this is how I can honor the Lord with my life. The motivation is self. I enjoy this, so I'm going to do it. And the other danger, where have you taken your legalism too far? Where you have forgot the freedom that you have in Christ. You have forgot that he has set you free from the law because he fulfilled the law. And now, as Paul says, you can do whatever you want to do. Because God's given you a new heart and the Spirit is convicting you and encouraging you. And so where you have put up walls that there don't need to be walls, when there are things that God has given you the freedom to enjoy, that you hold back and you add things to the gospel, like where have you taken your liberty too far and where have we taken our legalism too far? And wherever that is, I want to pray and encourage you to seek repentance, because both ditches are wrong. Those who go too far this way and those who go too far this way. So y'all stand with me.